That tonight. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter number 2 and let's go ahead and stand and you read it silently and I'll read it out loud. I may even pick out a couple of verses and we'll read it together if you would. Now, the Shropes are watching live stream. Man, isn't it like 3 o'clock in the morning or something? Oh, it's in the morning time. Oh, it's like 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning. They're watching, but they're not watching me. They're hoping they can see you. That's what it's all about. And it's good to have Angie here with us and pray for her and Kimmy, the loss of their mother, and so remember them. But Angie's going to be around here a little bit, and so we're going to get her on the singing schedule for sure, all right? So Luke chapter number 2, and I want to preach tonight on this subject. I want to preach on the shepherds, the common man of the day. The shepherds, the common man of the day. But I want to read the story here. I want to read 20 verses because this is the whole Christmas story, but look mainly tonight at verses 8 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now the reason that this happened is because in the Old Testament, God had said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He said that through the prophet Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. So it wasn't having anything to do with a worldwide tax. It had to do with God showing that he can do whatever he says. And if he says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, he can raise up a tax so that that can happen. Amen. I mean, God, so makes me wonder why I got to pay taxes. Anyway, that's different. Verse number 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And then it tells us the answer of that. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And David, I think about David and how we preached when David was a shepherd boy. Think about this. The shepherd fields were very likely the same shepherd fields by which David was on. David would have been in the same sheep field, shepherd fields that the shepherds that we're going to look at tonight. Now that you got to think about this stuff. You have to have an imagination. And one thing you ought to understand is the lambs that were slain in Jerusalem for sacrifice, most of them came from Bethlehem. About a 6-mile journey, and most of them came. So he come to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So basically, it wouldn't be hard to find, because that's pretty abnormal when it comes to babies being born. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I'm not going to preach this, but let's just go ahead and finish the story. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now here, let me get this. They believed. They believed the revelation that God had sent to them. Now God can send a revelation to many people and they don't believe, but the shepherds believed and they went. And it came to pass in verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they witnessed. They went out and told what they saw. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, look at this, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That's a great story. That's the Christmas story. But inside of the Christmas story, the Bible tells us who that God told about this birth. And you would think that, well, and then I begin to, I'm just pondering in my mind, why was it not, why did God not tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests? Why? That, by the way, they should have already known that. I mean, they should have had an idea. I'm saying, you know why? You know why God didn't announce it to them? Because they wouldn't believe. Because when Jesus Christ himself was in his full ministry, they did not believe. He did miracles, and they did not believe. He showed himself mighty, and they did not believe. But the very common man of the day, the shepherds, believed. So I want to preach on the common man today from this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd help in the preaching. Thank you for church on a Wednesday night. We pray that you would be with our church family that's sick. And Lord, there's so many ailments and sicknesses and different things going on. I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to get back to a place where we're healthy. And I pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight. And God, thank you for those who have made their way here tonight. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I said 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, that's Europe. All right? So Europe, it's about 3:30 in the morning. In Australia, it's the next day. So anyhow, that's messed up, let me tell you. And if you ever go there, you'll be messed up until you get unmessed up from when you're messed up, I'll tell you that. Many at this time of year, and I had this discussion with my wife because I've been sick. And because I've been sick, I've been forced to stay in the house. And because I've been forced to stay in the house, I've had to watch Hallmark Christmas movies. I feel ashamed. I feel. But I watched a good one last night. I said, that was a good one. I think that the church I pastor and my people might say, who are you and what did you do with our pastor? But the reason I said that is I said, listen to these people. Now, I always, 9 times out of 10, I already figure out what's going to happen. But at 1 out of 10, I always like it when I'm surprised. But what I'm saying is whether it's Hollywood or whether it's the culture that we live in, everybody wants to give a reason for Christmas, but yet it has nothing to do with Christmas. I mean, and I could go, and they are almost becoming too numerous to mention. You know, it's this, or oh, the meaning of Christmas is this, or the meaning of Christmas is that. But I know, and I know my audience that I'm preaching to tonight, and I know that we as Bible believers understand the real meaning of Christmas. And just so that everybody understands that the real meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason he came into the world. He came into the world that he might give opportunity for people to believe, for people to be saved by God's grace. Nobody's going to make you get saved. Anybody that says, well, that I got them saved, you didn't get nobody saved. You can witness and you can tell people the gospel. You can show them how to be saved. But listen, they have to believe. They have to repent. They have to trust Christ. They have to turn their heart over to God to be saved. But I'm just telling you, we were talking about this and just everybody. So basically what the devil wants to do, he wants to do anything he can not for people to know the real meaning of Christmas. And so that's why manger scenes are being eradicated from our society. I mean, we couldn't even imagine that as early as 25 or 30 years ago. I mean, every secular institution in America at one time understood the meaning of Christmas, that Jesus, about the birth of Christ. But we go further than that. It's not just about the birth. The birth is the incarnation. Yeah, that Jesus Christ put on flesh, but he did it that he might save us from our sins. And when we speak about the incarnation of Christ, we are, of course, speaking to the fact that Jesus Christ embodied flesh, came into the world as a man, and therefore he was all man, but yet at the same time, he was all God. And this is the way by which he gives us the Christmas story. Now, I've been to Bethlehem. And I have been to the place that it has been told historically that this is the area where the manger was. This is where the inn was. This is where the stable was. And so what's happened is religion has come in and built a monument, so to speak, over the top of this place. And it's become a religious center, and there'll be thousands of people that will go there on Christmas Eve and blah, 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 blah. But it's still, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came as a baby and he was placed in a manger. But the thing about it is I want to preach about the people who believed it, who heard the revelation of God and believed God. And went and glorified God and returned glorifying and praising God. Hey, listen, they could have said, well, I know we saw angels and we were sore afraid. I know that they told us what had taken place, but there would have been a lot, there could have been people today that could have given a lot of stories about why I can't believe that. Now, the reason I say that is in Luke 16, you know this. When the rich man died and went to hell and begged Abraham to send somebody to his five brethren, he said this. He said, if somebody would just go back from the dead and preach to my brethren, they would believe. And he said, and Abraham said this, listen, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, then they would not believe if one came back from the dead. So if angels came and made a declaration and people didn't believe it would be and don't believe it, it's no different than you hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding the way of salvation and not believing or rejecting. It's no different. So in our text we find that God chose a certain group of people to make his declaration that his son had been born into the world. This group of people was not the so-called, what we might call, the cream of the crop of society, but in many cases, and in the case of these particular people, they were looked down upon by society. In fact, I would say this, there are many people in our culture who look down upon the common man. They think because they of money or education or whatever it might be that they are better than somebody else. And we saw what God said about that in Romans last week, not to think of yourself too highly of yourself. Now, the group, of course, is called shepherds. Now, when I think of shepherds, I think of the relationship that the shepherds had back in the Old Testament. The relationship that they had with Egypt. Now, the reason I say that is because you understand that typology, that Egypt has always been, in the Bible, considered a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And God would tell his people, don't go to Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Pharaoh. Don't trust in the world. Don't trust in their chariots and stuff such as that. Don't trust in Egypt, because Egypt is a picture of the world. He told Abraham, don't go to the world for your problems. Go to God for your problems. But we know that Abraham went down to Egypt. Now, what the reason I say that is we know from the story of Moses that the Bible, and it was through Joseph, and can you imagine Joseph? He grew up in Jacob's house, and he goes down to Egypt, and he's sold into Potiphar's house. He's placed into prison. He rises up to the occasion every time. God gives him revelation. God shows him dreams. God shows him visions. He shows him how to answer those. That's revelation. That's just like reading the Bible. You understand that? When God showed the prophets revelation, men like Joseph, men like Daniel, he was showing them the Word of God, and then he said, declare the Word of God. So when Pharaoh got his dream, he said, tell me the dream. Tell me what it means. Joseph told him exactly what it meant. He showed him the revelation of God. So then after that, Joseph becomes the second in command of Egypt, and he learns the culture of Egypt. He grows up in the culture. And he understands after a little while that shepherds are an abomination to the nation of Israel, which is exactly biblical, because anything that God loves, the world hates. And so it came to pass that when Joseph's family comes, that Jacob and their family become the shepherds for Pharaoh. But the truth is they said that shepherds were an abomination to Egypt. And of course, I know I've said this, but the greatest of that is when Moses becomes a shepherd after 40 years in Egypt. And Moses would have known the culture of Egypt. He would have known that the shepherds are the scum or the scourge of the earth. In fact, the word is used abomination. The Egyptians looked at shepherds as an abomination. But yet God took Moses on the backside of the desert and caused him to be a shepherd for 40 years so he could become humble. And then I think of that, and so the Bible declares that the shepherds, of course, were an abomination to the Egyptians, but it was the shepherds of all people that God told about the birth of the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, that's an amazing thing. In verse number 8 and 9, these shepherds are abiding in the field. They're keeping their watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the Bible says about these shepherds that they were sore afraid. Very simple, that the birth of Christ was made to some shepherds who are doing nothing more than caring for their sheep. They were doing what they did every day. You know, shepherds, they did not always have shelter. They slept out on the in the wild. They slept out on the dirt, out on the rocky fields. The reason we know that is because they had to move the sheep around to take them to the green pasture, to the right place. And so you can't be building a building every time you move your sheep. And then you read about Laban and Jacob, and how that he when he was talking to Laban about, listen, I've done this. I've slept out on the ground. I've slept out in the cold. I've slept out in the rain. I've been out there watching the cattle and watching the sheep and all of that. And what I'm saying is, it wasn't the most glamorous job on the face of the earth. Now, the Bible says that these shepherds were located in the same country where Christ was born. Now, again, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you can't but help think about looking at the geography and thinking about the placement and seeing the hills of Bethlehem and understanding that there's shepherds out there and understanding that just a little bit of ways that a baby has been born, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere the angels show up. Now the Bible says they were sore afraid. I just want to say they should have put in the Bible, duh. Can you imagine if a bunch of angels show up? Listen, when the angel came to Mary, she was afraid. When the angel came to Joseph, she was afraid. When the angel came to Samson's parents, they thought, we're dead meat, we saw God. In any time somebody saw an angel, it freaked them out. That's just about the way you can just think about it. It just scared them half to death. The power, the magnitude. But why? Why would God meet with these shepherds anybody else? Now, I've already said this, but the Bible teaches us they were located, these shepherds, near Bethlehem. And it was the shepherds of Bethlehem that provided the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifice, about 6 miles away. If you drive and you go to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, it's about 6 miles. That's it. It's very close. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the child that was born. Now, the occupation of the shepherds was this. Care for the sheep. Dirty job. Not a glamorous job whatsoever. It was even looked down on, shepherds were even looked down upon by Jewish society. People like, listen, Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the elite. By the way, sheep, pigs, goats, they all have a certain smell about them. Their occupation was caring for the sheep, and it was looked down upon by the world. You know what they were? Listen, the best way that I could put it about the shepherds was this. They were the most common men of the day. They would be called what we would call the blue-collar worker. Man, the salt of the earth. And then I think about 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he said, brethren, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, he's saying, you know, there's not a lot of people that the world looks up on as high society and somebody that is mighty and noble, whether that be political, whatever it might be. There's just not many of those people that are willing to hear what God has to say. Because they trust in their nobility. They trust in their money. They trust in their wisdom. They trust in their education. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why does God do that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Sounds exactly like our text, where at the end of this, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and that was told to them. Why would they praise God for the things they heard? Why would they praise God for the things they see? Why would they praise God for the things told them? Because they believed. Amen. They were the most common man of the day. We could look at the shepherds, as I've already stated, and compare them to the working man of today. We could say they were somewhat like a farmer or someone like somebody works in a factory or something like this. I always think about farmers. And you know that people look down upon farmers? It's amazing that people in different societies, and even back in Western days, they called them sodbusters, or they would make fun of them. But many people who live in the city who have never left concrete, can you imagine them look down on the farmer? The problem is with people that look down upon farmers, they don't understand that's where we get our food from. In fact, the farmer is very smart and might be even the smartest guy in the world, because it takes intelligence to farm, produce crops and livestock for food for mankind. And if farmers fail, the world goes hungry. I heard a guy say one time, he said to his neighbor, he said, hey, they were both farmers. And he said to one farmer, said to the other farmer, he said, hey, did you hear I inherited $1 million? And the other guy goes, wow, you did. That's awesome. He said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to farm as long as it lasts. Three people got that. The point is it's not a lucrative business. Man, I'm going to start all over here. I think about athletes, and it boggles my mind when you see I'm not going to fault the guy. If somebody would pay me $360 million for 13 years to play baseball, I'd play baseball. All right? But you look at the common man and you see a guy yesterday was given $315 million for 12 years, and then another guy was given $280 million for 11 years. These are all baseball numbers that have happened in the last 2 weeks. And you're like, man, I can't believe this. They are paid millions and millions and millions of dollars for throwing a baseball, while teachers and educators and preachers may be starting churches, working to proclaim the gospel, giving the most important message ever getting, are looked down upon as somehow unimportant. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And that somehow the people that make all that money for, and nobody, I listen, I like to watch baseball, but it just, that's unbelievable. Right. And if you ever go back and watch history of baseball, you're just like, man, a lot of guys just barely made a living, just barely made it playing baseball. But even though the shepherds were despised by men, they were some men who God distinguished in his service. Maybe you've ever heard of a guy named Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and his occupation before his assignment to do that was a shepherd. Maybe you've heard about David, the great king of Israel, who God molded on the sheep out in the sheep field to make him the greatest king that Israel has ever known. He was a shepherd in the same area where these shepherds were in our story tonight. And by the way, whether it's David or Moses, both of these shepherds point us to Christ. How do I know that? Moses in the Passover, and David, who was chosen to be in the line of Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, he was the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, 20, he is called the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, 4, he says he's the chief shepherd. I reckon shepherds are okay. Even though they're looked down on by God. Oh, by the way, the word pastor means shepherd. And God chose the men who are called pastors or shepherds to lead churches. That's God's business. These shepherds raised the sheep that were born near Bethlehem. Here is where the Lamb of the world that would take away our sin was born. These men were faithful, for the Bible says they abided in the field and they kept watch over their sheep by night. Brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By the way, unless there's a faithfulness in the Lord's work, it cannot be accomplished. You must abide in the presence of Christ if you are to bear fruit for him. John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now the Bible says in our text that they were both keeping and they were both watching. They were keeping and they were watching. Those two words are words of faithfulness. And by the way, faithfulness involves more than just showing up. If you show up for every church service, you can still not be faithful. Faithful also means fervency, diligence, men of character, men who are, they do their job. They do their job. Probably to me, the hardest working, unappreciated men in all the world are dairy farmers. Now listen, you got to have butter and you got to have milk. You can't raise children without milk. Come on. Unless it's goat milk. We had one of our kids that was allergic to milk, so we had to get goat milk. And you know what I would do with that goat milk? I'd buy that goat milk and I would pour it inside of the milk jug because, you know, but the kids never caught on. Now they're probably getting sick right now knowing that they were drinking goat milk. We just poured it right in the thing because we knew that it would help the one child, and so if we told the other child, she'd probably get sick right now, but it's okay. She drank goat milk and she didn't even know it. So you think about dairy farmers. Now listen to this. Dairy farmers, they have to milk the cows twice a day. If they don't, the cows will explode. Because you have too much milk, you'll blow up. So every day, the milk cows have to be milked in the morning and they have to be milked at night. I just had this conversation with Adam Rivera because he interned in Holden, Missouri. And I said to him, I said, do you know why they had services in Holden, Missouri at 7 o'clock on Sunday night? He goes, no, I never did know that. Never did understand that. You know, he said, we have services in Boston at 5 o'clock in the evening. He said, most people have it at 6 o'clock. And I said, yeah, you know why they had seven? He said, no, I don't have any idea. I said, because it used to be a whole community, the milk cows there, milkers. And those cows had to be milked at 5 o'clock. And if you milk cows at 5 o'clock, you can't make it to church at 6 o'clock, but you can make it at 7 o'clock. Now, here's the other thing you got to know, kids. Now, listen, every kid that homeschools should get a day off because pastor's teaching this. And if you don't, you come and I'll write a note for you, okay? I will sign it. And then your parents got to give you a day off. Because this is serious school stuff right here. Unless they've already taught you about milk cows. Now, are you ready for this? All right. So how many times a day does a cow have to be milked?
Twice.
How many days in the year, though? Every day. How many days in the year? Okay, so let's do this again. How many times a day does a cow have to be milked?
Twice.
How many days does a cow milk? No vacation. You know what you call that? Diligence and faithfulness. You better hope the milk dairy cow, the dairy man don't die or all these cows will blow up. You won't get milk. I'm being serious. You know how many days a year the sheep had to be taken care of? Every day. You know how many days a year we should serve God? Every day. Faithfulness. There's no days off in serving God. There's nothing wrong with vacations, but there's no day off serving God. So they were both watching and they were both keeping. They were doing more than just showing up. And you know what? God blesses faithfulness. These men were watching their flock by night. We live in dark days, spiritually speaking. We really do. We need people who will be faithful, diligent in God's kingdom, fervent in our love for the Savior. In the dark hour in which we live, you know what we need? We need faith, people of faith, not to be caught up in every new wind of doctrine that comes along. I can say this, continue. New Year's night, I'm going to preach at 6 o'clock in the service. I'm going to preach on continue. You know why? Because God's word never changes.
Amen.
You may say, I'm a nobody as far as the world thinks, but that has nothing to do with God's favor and God's blessings. These shepherds were the one that received the news of the birth of the Savior into the world. God chose the common man to tell the story that Jesus had been born. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You know why? Because the common man is willing to believe God. The things in God's kingdom are often hid from great and noble and revealed to the poor. Being common does not prevent the blessings of God. The announcement brought quite a fear to these common men. However, if a host of angels showed up your work one day, you might fear also. Not only that, but the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Look at what was said. Look at what was said to these shepherds in verse number 10. First thing the angel said unto them, "Fear not." And they said, "Easy for you to say." No, that's just in between the lines. And he says, this is why he told them to fear not. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Aren't you glad that salvation has been made available to all people? It's been made available to the common man. It's been made available to the noble man. It's been made available to every man. But these people believed. I want you to look at the statement, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now that statement right there is called evangel. And it's where we get the word evangelism. Because you see, my friend, the gospel is the good news. Evangelism is the good news that Jesus saves. And the reason that the shepherds were not to be afraid was because the message that they had just heard was good news. To evangelize is to bring good news, and there is good news. Christ came to save sinners. The message was not a message of condemnation, because a person is only condemned when they reject the good news. And if you reject reject the good news of salvation, then you're condemned. And you will die, and you will go to hell. Preacher, can't you be a little nicer? This is Christmas. Yeah, and the meaning of Christmas is Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, this good news brings great joy. That's also what it said. The good news that we have will bring great joy to those who will receive it. I remember when I got saved in April of 1984. I mean, it was like I was walking on air. Now, I wasn't really. But I felt like the guilt of the world had been lifted off of my body. Because I believed. And I got saved. And people carry around burdens of sin. And I don't know what causes them to think that, you know, I don't know what it is, but listen, my friend, you better get your analytical mind to the place where you can't outthink God. God is good. God is gracious. God has made a way. You got to believe. And the good news brings great joy. The good news that we have will bring great joy to those who will receive it. Notice this message and this joy is universal because it says this, it's for all people, even the revelation that God showed to the shepherds about the Savior being born in Bethlehem, he said, hey, this is for everybody. And that's why I like when the shepherds left, that they went out and told, told everybody what they heard. They made abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I'm glad the gospel is a whosoever will salvation. Now look at the next statement found in verse 11. And here's what it says. It says, not only do I bring you great tidings of good tidings of great joy, not only do I bring you evangelism, not only do I bring you salvation, which shall be to all people. And then he made this statement, the angels did. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then it says, comma, December 25th. It doesn't say that. We don't know when this took place, but I will tell you, if you do a little study, you'll find out that most of the lambing takes place in the spring, not in the middle of the winter. But whatever. And that's why, don't get upset, but I think Sunday's more is just as important as Christmas. Because Sunday's the Lord's day. But I am glad for this. This is actually what we would call the birth announcement. This was the birth announcement. Now, today you cannot have a baby unless you have an Instagram account. Because that's how everybody knows, you know, okay, it looks the same today as it did yesterday. Why don't you give it a couple of months or something? My wife will say, did you see the baby? I said, yeah, it looked like it did yesterday. Showed me the next picture in about 3 or 4 months. I don't do Facebook, so I'm sure there's birth announcements on that. But when I had kids, man, we did it the old-fashioned way. We called our parents on the telephone. I remember the first time when Heather was born, she had hair. It was wild. It was crazy wild, man. It was everywhere. And it was black, and she's blonde. And I said, yeah, man, she's born. She's got lots of hair, and it's all black. And 2 weeks later, man, it took us forever to get that hair under control. Remember that? It was all over the place. And I said, man, don't take a picture of that. Let's wait till that thing calms down a little bit. Please don't run up to me and say, oh, isn't my baby so cute? It might be one day, but I'm not sure about right now. But listen, God didn't use Instagram, Facebook, and remember, now a lot of older people, remember this, they always want to take a picture of the old timers, the picture of the baby in the hospital so they could sell it to you. Anybody remember that? They wanted to charge you, I mean, they got you at the most vulnerable point of your life. You just had a baby. And we'll only charge you $50 for these three pictures. Oh yeah, give me two sets. Now we just take pictures. Anyhow, you cannot have good news until you have the person of good news. Jesus is the person of good news. He has been given to us, listen to this, as a gift.
Amen. Amen.
The greatest gift that's ever been given,
that's right,
to humankind,
that's right,
is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because it says, unto you is born. He was born for you so that he could die for you. To be born shows his humility because he would go to the cross and bear the sins of the entire world. He was born this day in the city of David. And some would say, what day? I don't know. I don't know what day. I don't need to know what day.
Amen.
The most important thing is we know he was to be the Savior because man needs a Savior. And then look at verse number 12. And this is the sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now listen to this, there is nothing spectacular about this. This is the most common thing that you could ever imagine. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. That, in case you don't know, that's called a feeding trough where animals you would pour the grain in and feed. They took that out and they made a crib for the Lord. Very common. Just like common talk is more proof of conversion than charismatic talk.
Right. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Can I tell you what the Lord's done for me? One time a guy made I was glad he goes, hey, well, can tell me about this, how this preaching thing come about? Oh, I'm glad you asked. He didn't hear about my preaching thing until he heard about my salvation story. And that took a whole lot longer than tell about my preaching thing. You know what? You need to give your testimony. Just like, I'm just telling you, how one acts in everyday ordinary life gives more proof of your salvation than special occasions. Your common conduct at work gives more proof of your salvation than your conduct in a special church meeting. Then I want to say one more thing. Look at verse 13 and 14. Notice this song that breaks out. Well, really doesn't say it, but it says, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, they weren't really singing, they were just shouting, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Say what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. It was sudden. It was heavenly. Just like the rapture. It'll be sudden. It'll be heavenly. And we'll be glorifying God on the way out. That's why we need to be ready all the time. It was a great size. All heaven was moved by the birth of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, when it talks about salvation, and it says, the angels desire to look into. Folks, listen to this. Jesus Christ was born to die for man, not for angels. The angels made their decision when they either followed Satan and became a demon, or they stayed with God. That's it. They are God's messengers. Demons are really Satan's messengers. But I want you to understand something. We need to understand that God died for mankind. Can you imagine? Those shepherds standing there, and all of a sudden they look up and the heavenly choir comes out. And they start shouting. And they start glorifying God. And they start talking about how peace on earth is possible and goodwill toward men is possible. And by the way, there will be a day when there will be peace on earth. It's not right now, but it will come. And I'm going to tell you, today the world wants to forget what the season is really about. But it's about Jesus.
Amen.
It does not say there was music or it was sung, but I just like to think, imagine a band of heavenly soldiers praising God as a song. Mercy, what a choir. Boy, I love that cantata on Sunday night. Made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. It's going to be on the radio at 8 o'clock on Saturday. Give me the call letters again. 104.1 KSGF. I'm going to send out a text. It's going to be on the radio Saturday morning. Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Praise God. Here's the song. If it was a song, here's the song. Praise God and peace for man. God is to be praised. Salvation greatly honors God because that's why He sent His Son into the world. The incarnation of Christ provided the means for peace for mankind. If you desire peace, you can only find it in Jesus Christ. Man, people are looking for answers. But the answer is Jesus. And Jesus is able to fill the hole in the heart that man has. And every day, our culture and our society tries to fill this hole that they have in their heart. They try to fill it with drugs. They try to fill it with immorality. They try to fill it with education. They try to fill it with money. Jesus is the only way that you can have peace in your heart. So, on this Wednesday night, 2022, before Christmas, let us remember the real reason for Christmas, and that it is our Savior was born in a manger so that He could die on a cross. I pray we will have the attitude of worship and humility. I pray that we will have thankful hearts, that God chose the common man to be saved, and that the statements made to the shepherds are for us today, and that we can have a song of praise in our hearts for what God has done for us. Now let me just tell you something. Anybody can be saved.
Amen.
I think about reading stories about Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin loved to hear George Whitefield preach. He would take a carriage and ride for hours in the New England area if he found out where George Whitefield was going to preach. But I've searched high and low. I've read a lot of books about Benjamin Franklin. He was the old guy when the Revolutionary War took place, and all these young men, most of those guys were under 30 years of age. Washington, Adams, Jefferson, all these guys were young men, but Benjamin Franklin was the old hat of them all. But yet he used to go hear George Whitefield preach. Benjamin Franklin was one of the fathers of our country. The best, he's on the $50 bill. He was never a president. There's only two guys not presidents on money. But both of them had great impact. But as far as I can tell, in all of my readings, he never got saved. Even though he listened to one of the greatest preachers who ever preached. George Whitefield made the statement because he was a New Light Anglican, which meant he didn't believe in the he believed in the preaching of the gospel, and he said this, that all of my chickens have turned into ducks. And what he meant by that is all of the people that got saved under his ministry, most of them went to Baptist churches and got baptized in Baptist churches because there was no Anglican church that was worthy to go to. It's a state church. That's why the Anglican ministers were no good during the Revolutionary War. They were paid by the England. George Washington wrote a letter to all the governors and said, "We don't want no Anglican preachers. We want Baptist preachers because they're loyal to the cause." Do you know what our nation was built upon? The common man. You know what most independent Baptist churches are built upon today? Common man. Why? Because they're willing to believe. Just like the shepherds. The most common man of their day. They believe the revelation of God. If you're not saved, believe God's evangelism, His good news. Be saved. I can't think of a better time to be saved than during the Christmas season. Amen. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.